2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. Let's go all the way down to chapter 7 verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray, asking God to bless the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us of Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for us. We thank you that you're so faithful in feeding us with Jesus Christ, our true manna. Oh, Father, grant an ear to hear your word, that we may hear your voice through your word. And just like what we see in Genesis, when you speak, creation happens. When you speak to us today, that we will see how we have been made a new creation. Your people, the citizens of your kingdom. And Father, we pray that by your grace, as we hear your word, our faith will grow. Because it is all by faith. Let us believe and let us obey. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And we're going to drop down to 7 and look at verse 2 to 4. And what is in between those two sections we'll look at next Lord's Day. Now, Paul says this about the congregation of the Corinthian church. When you go to chapter 10, verse 7, Paul says to them, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. And we saw this already. Paul has told us that he doesn't recognize anyone or anything according to the flesh, according to what is outwardly. But these people who are at Corinthian church, they judge by the standard of this sinful world. And according to that standard, Paul is an imposter. Paul is of dishonor, of evil report. Paul is regarded by the world as a deceiver and unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing. They would receive very well the false teachers and their teachings, but they would reject Paul. And as you and I know, all Paul has done was preaching the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not change the gospel just to make it easier for the sinners to receive it, to accept it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:7, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge?" Did I sin by preaching to you the gospel? Is that why you reject me? We are reminded of a Galatians passage, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Just because I tell you the truth, you treat me as your enemy? Is that what is happening?" We already have seen that the relationship between Paul and Corinthian church was not a good one. It improved by the time he was writing 2 Corinthians, but when you read the 1 Corinthians, we see there's a problem. However, we see Paul continue to love these people even though they have rejected him. Paul lives a gospel-centered life. He lives the gospel. His life is the gospel itself. God gave him the ministry of reconciliation. And as an ambassador of Christ, Paul continues to urge them. And we saw in chapter 5, verse 20, we see Paul urging them to be reconciled to God. But here in chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, and also in chapter 7, verse 2 and 4, now Paul urges them to be reconciled to him. In chapter 5, Paul urges them to be reconciled to God. But here, Paul urges them to be reconciled to him. Now, what Paul is doing here is not an easy thing. Like we said, these people have rejected Paul and consider Paul as a false apostle. There is nothing that is more painful than be rejected by someone whom you love. And Paul loved these people as his own, and yet they have rejected him. To forgive them is not an easy thing to do. But here, again, we see that Paul, to whom the wrong was done, initiates the reconciliation. And this is a very important point, that he was wronged, and yet he's the one who initiates this reconciliation. You know, if somebody wronged you, you feel like you have a right to reject that person, and you think that he's the one who should initiate. You know, come to me and sorry. But that is not what Paul is doing. Paul initiates this reconciliation. Now, question is this then. What makes Paul to do this? What drives him to do this? Is it because Paul is a better person than the most of the people? Is it because Paul is a good person? The Bible does not teach this. What you need to understand is not that Paul is a good person, but that Paul is walking by faith. He does not recognize anything or anyone according to the flesh, according to the standard of this world any longer. He looks not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's not about you are a good person. That is not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about living by faith. That is why even if you're not a good person, you could still be Christian. Of course, you're going to be a new person. But when it comes to being good, according to the worldly standard, Christians, we cannot, you know, beat non-Christians who are good. They're really good. See, even among the non-Christians, we see people with a mild and gentle temperament. Well, even among dogs, there are some dogs who are much milder and gentler than others. So that gentle dog tends to reconcile much easier. And we're not talking about this. You must not judge Paul in terms of this. That's how the world judges. Oh, he's a good person. You know what the world says about Jesus Christ? He was not a good person. So why should we listen to what the world says? The world killed Jesus. And here we are, you know, so-called Christians, listening to what the world has to say. And they understand Christianity in terms of how this world thinks. So to them, it's all about becoming a better person. That's what all Christianity means to them. No. Because if it is just about being a better person, non-Christians, many of them, will be better than you. And you know that. I know a lot of non-Christians who are really good. But that is not what the Bible is teaching. It is not about Paul being a better person. If it is not faith, then it is not Christianity. I don't care how good that person is. If he does not live by faith, then he goes to hell. Period. Now, I'm not against being good. Don't misunderstand me. But being good is not the center. Of course, if you walk by faith, you will be good according to God's standard. But the world will say bad things about you. Evil report. Do you remember the previous passage? Paul was doing everything according to faith, and yet the world hated him. They rejected him. So it's not about you being a good person according to the world. You know, they say, whoa, this guy is good because he's a Christian. No. You know, really true good Christians in the Bible, they did not have a good report by the world. You read it. So what is this about world telling Christian, whoa, he's a good person because he's a good Christian? It's not in the Bible. Now, obviously, you know, we need to be morally upright also. I'm not denying that. But you need to be very careful. Christianity is not something the world can understand. Problem is, so many people who come to church, they don't understand. Paul is walking by faith. Paul is witnessing the reality of the new creation. Paul is imitating his Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is participating in the very life of Christ. That faith drives Paul. That faith is dictating Paul. It's not just about Paul being a good person. God created man and woman in his image, and he loved them. God created them as his bride and loved them as their husband. But they have betrayed God and sinned against God. They have forsaken their true husband, and they have become the enemies of God. But sin did not just make the sinners the enemies of God, but it also made the sinners the enemies of each other. And if you see this and understand this in terms of the eternal reality, then you will be able to see how the sinners are the enemies of each other forever and ever. We see this in Adam and Eve right after sin. Adam, who's supposed to love his wife, but what does he do? He blames her for his sin and ultimately blames God for his sin. You know, let me give you this example, because I think, again, a lot of people don't understand this. Let's say there's a devoted couple. You know, husband and wife, very devoted to one another, who loves one another so much in the eyes of this world. And you say, oh, they love one another so much. But you are being deceived. See, this is what we're talking about. You need to judge by the eternal reality, not by what you see. Let me ask you, that devoted couple, let's say husband and wife, they're not Christians. So let me ask you, how are they going to be when they go to hell? Or are they going to be loving one another in hell? So if you see them loving one another for 70 years, but hating one another forever and ever, what is their true reality? Sin made every sinner enemies of every other sinners. That is the true reality. You must understand everything according to the reality of eternal. But no. See, we are deceived by what we see. We think that, oh, they have a good relationship. Oh, just wait. Just wait and see what kind of relationship they will have in hell. That's their true reality. Sin has made enemies of one another. Forever and ever, enemies. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, God reconciled the sinners to himself and also reconciled all of his people to one another forever and ever. This is the gospel. Only in Jesus Christ we are reconciled to one another. And you really need to understand this. Because just because you act like you're loving somebody here on earth doesn't mean that is your reality. It will only last a few years, and after that, you're going to hate that person like you don't know what's going on. Only in Christ, the reconciliation is accomplished. It is already accomplished. It is already our heavenly reality, who we are, who are the believers. And Paul is simply witnessing that reality. Paul believes what Christ has accomplished. Paul understands what has happened. And you and I, we also must understand what has happened. And that is what drives Paul. Did you know that you and I, we are already reconciled perfectly in Christ? And you might not think so, you know, there are some people who don't like me much. But if they're a Christian, just wait a little bit and you will see how loving we are to one another. Christ has made that reality, my reality. See, it is accomplished by Jesus Christ. And when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I need to believe. That even though that I don't do very well expressing my love when, you know, the person is not doing well either, but we must both believe that we have perfect relationship, perfect love in Jesus Christ forever. And even when we're not good expressing this perfect relationship very well, it doesn't mean it's not perfect. Because what Christ has accomplished, you cannot mess it up. But see, my loving you must come from my belief in what Christ has accomplished. My loving you should not come from, oh, you know, I need to be a better person. I need to love you because that's a good thing. That's the world. That's not Christianity. I must love you because my belief in what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has done. Do you understand what we're talking about here? So, on the outwardly, you know, non-Christian can do this better than us. Oh, they're good friends to one another. And here, you know, we are Christians, just, you know, a lot of people always, you know, complain, we don't have good fellowship. But you must believe that you have perfect fellowship in Christ. It's not just for 70 years, but it is forever accomplished. That is who we are, and that is our reality. You cannot reject this, because this is the truth. So, why not love that person who is a Christian? Because I'm going to be loving that person anyway, forever, perfectly, anyway. Because that is who I am. That is what Jesus has done. But see, once you have that faith will enable you to actually improve that relationship even on the outwardly. But that improvement has to come from faith. Not you just thinking, oh, I better do a good thing. You know, I'm a good person. Yeah, I want to be a better person. No, that's how the world does it. This is so important, brothers and sisters. If your behavior, your actions do not follow from, do not flow out from faith, then it's useless. It's completely useless. Because that's on the level of what even non-Christians could do. So keep this in mind as we see what Paul is doing here. Because his faith is driving him to do this. Verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Whatever we have said to you, we said it freely, just as how we have it in our hearts. We did not lie to you, nor try to deceive you in any way. Whatever was truly in our heart, we spoke that freely to you, Paul says. And our heart is opened wide. Our heart is open wide toward you. In other words, we love you. We have received you in our hearts. The space that you occupy in our hearts are wide. Paul loves the very ones who have betrayed him and rejected him. Again, we see Paul imitating and witnessing his Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus has done. We betrayed God by sinning, but he continued to love us. And he died for us while we're still his enemies. He initiated that reconciliation, even though he was the one who was wronged. And Paul is witnessing that reality. He's imitating Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul is driven by his faith? Romans 5:10, for if while we're enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Paul continues, verse 12, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affection. It is not that our affection for you has been restrained in us, but that your affection for us is restrained in you. In other words, it is not that we do not love you, but that you do not love us. And verse 13, now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. In a like exchange means do to us just as we do to you. And he continues his urging of this reconciling to himself in chapter 7, verse 2. You go down to verse 2, chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to you, condemn you. I did not speak to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Do you see what Paul is doing? Those who are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ must be reconciled to one another because they are reconciled in Christ. The eternal reality of those who are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ is that they are forever reconciled to one another in Jesus Christ. And this is our present spiritual heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus has already accomplished for us. We must believe that we are forever reconciled to one another in Christ, and we must witness that reality. That's why we must love one another. Because we are that kind of people already in Christ, unless you're not Christian. This is how we do things as a Christian. We do by faith. That's why, at the end, because of Christ, everything will be okay. But that doesn't mean that we be lazy in witnessing the realities that Jesus has accomplished for us. When we're lazy, we're sinning. Here we see Paul doing something that is so important. He applies what is true of the reconciliation of him to God to the reconciliation of him to other Christians. Now I want you to really see this. Through the reconciliation of him, Paul, to God, he has become a member of God's family, and he has died with Christ and lived with Christ. So he understands that him being reconciled to God, now he became a member of God's family. And he understands and believes that he has died with Christ and lives with Christ. But what is amazing is that he applies that to the reconciliation of these people to him, Paul. Now listen to what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13. I speak as to children, as though he is the father and the Corinthians are his children. Just like God and him. And chapter 7, verse 3b, Paul says, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together, just like Jesus and Paul. Now, Paul and these people died together and lived together. Do you see what Paul is doing? And this is very, very important. Because I am united to Christ and you are united to Christ, I and you are also united. Whether you like it or not. I hope you like it. Oh, I'm united to Pastor Kim. Oh, no. But that is our eternal reality, brothers and sisters. God has gathered all of us into this one local church, Christ and Heaven OPC. And you know, it's so small, so it's much easier to do this. Easier to witness that we are indeed one, reconciled perfectly with one another. That we're not going to hate each other ever in heaven. As a church, we must witness this reality. Of course, we must do the same with other Christians outside our church. But more with the members of this very church in which you are members. There's no individual Christianity. You cannot be a Christian without the church. Now, obviously, some people will say, well, you could still be a Christian. What if you're alone at island? And yeah. But I'm talking about ordinary situation. I don't know how much I have to tell you that you cannot ignore the church. That your life has to be in terms of church life. It's not that you live your Christian life out there, but only on Sunday you join with other Christians. That's not how the Bible shows us how Christians live. We're always united, constantly united. There's fellowship of saints going on every single moment of our lives. And you must realize that, that even though maybe physically we are apart, but there's always this vital union, this fellowship that is true of us every single second of our lives. You must be in realization of that. This is how God calls us together. You know, so many people think that they have their own life. And, you know, from the start it's wrong because your life is not yours anymore. Jesus said he bought you at a price that you do not belong to you any longer. It's not your life. See, that's what the world says. Leave me alone. It's my life. I could do whatever I want. Well, then go. You're not Christian. Yeah, go ahead and do whatever you want. No. We don't do whatever we want. We do what God says. And our lives are no longer ours. So, you know, from the start, it's wrong to say that, but they think that they have their own life, and then they want to live that life, and they want to succeed in that life, and God and church is something that's out there so that could help you to achieve that. But you must understand what God wants all of us to achieve together. And if you're not aware of this, then you're missing out. Oh, you might think you're not missing out because you're just having so much fun out there, but when it comes to spiritual blessings, you are truly missing out. See, there are churchgoers who look down on church. You know, when I was a teenager, oh, that was a long time ago. I remember these people who come to church and they brag about what they have done with non-Christians. You know, parties and all this. And then they look down upon church activities. Oh, you know, these like stupid people go there, but look at what I did. Whoa, it's very fun. Ay, ay, ay. No shame. You know, we're going to be together forever in heaven. And we're going to have a wonderful time together forever in heaven. So why not start now? You know, a little bit of practice. Again, our church is not a church that will force you to make up some program so that forcing you to come out and do this even though you don't want to. Yeah, some people come, this is what our conversation goes. Some people come to me and say, how come there's no fellowship in this church? And I say to him, well, have fellowship. They look at me as if I'm like, they don't get it. You know, you could have fellowship anytime you want. You could call up anybody here and say, hey, let's do something together. Who's preventing you from doing that? How come we don't have fellowship? Well, have it. Why are you waiting for church to force you? I mean, what? Why? You want us to treat you as a babies? How come we don't do witnessing? I say, do it! What? You could always do it. I want you to be mature Christians. I don't like babying you. So that there are some people who cannot witness unless there's a program at the church. That's the only time they could do it. But other than that, no, I can't do witnessing. I don't want any of you to be like that. God calls us to do it. As a member of church, you do it all the time. Anywhere you are to do this. But this fellowship, same thing. First thing I want you to do is believe that we are reconciled. That we are having the communion of saints all the time in Christ. Now our job is to believe that and witness that. There's a little problem there, this witnessing. But I pray that you believe first, because only by believing, whatever fellowship you might have will be legitimately Christian. We must believe that forever we are reconciled to one another. We have been saved together. We have been saved as one body of Christ. Let us read this one passage and, let us go fast. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to stop time to time to, make some comments here, but let's read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, just like our body, there's finger, there's toe, you know. But we have different parts, but it's one body. And that's how church is. It's the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. You know, if foot says, hey, because I'm not hand, I don't belong. Doesn't mean that foot doesn't belong. You know, there are some people who come to church, they feel like they don't really belong. But that doesn't mean you don't belong. Even if everybody rejects you, you still belong. Because you are a part of Jesus' body. And you must believe that first. So, let's go down. If verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Think about it. Hand cannot say to foot, I don't need you. Get out. Well, if you are missing foot, then your body is not complete. And you cannot do that. You cannot say, you don't belong here, we don't like you, get out. No. If he believes in Christ, he's a part of that same body that you are part. And actually, if we go down more, verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You know, like you see my hand doing all kinds of things. But when you think about my heart, it's much more important, but you do not see what it's doing. Just like it in the church, you know, pastor is like hand. You see all the things pastor is doing. But that doesn't mean that pastor is an important part, and the part that you cannot really see is less important. Actually, heart is more important than hand. But you will not see what heart is doing. That's why God gave the members, which is not visible, more honor. So, just because I'm pastor and, you know, you will see me do all these things, but there's an old lady who you do not see what she's doing, but she prays so hard for this church, prays for the pastor, she prays for everybody. Her job gets more honor than what I do. And you must understand this. This is how it is. So don't think that, oh, I'm nobody. I'm not needed here. What can I do? No. There's all kinds of things you could do. And if you really don't know what you could do, come and talk to me. And verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this is very important. If one is suffering, then all suffer. You know, don't think, oh yeah, you know, you hear this tragic news of a member, and don't feel like, oh, thank God it's not me. No, if he suffers, we all suffer. Because you believe what Christ has done. He made us one body. See, you are sinning by thinking that you're not united to one another. That somehow it's just my life and leave me alone, I'm all alone and I'm happy. No. Then you claim to be outside of the body of Christ, and that's dangerous. If that is true, then you're not a Christian. But if you say I'm a Christian, then you are part. Then you have to witness that reality, that you are united to one another. All right. This is why we cannot hate one another. We must forgive one another. It is not an option. It's not like I'm begging you to forgive one another. You better. You must. How dare you don't? God forgave you. It's not an option. Don't even think that pastor is, you know, begging you to do this. This is what you need to do. If you believe, you will. Because that is our reality. Once you understand what is true, then you will do according to that truth. Even if the other ones not receive you, you must receive him. Ephesians 2:11 to 16, the passage is about Gentiles and Jews, but we are able to apply it to ourselves. It says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Do you see it? God broke down all barriers. This wall that was between me and you is now broken down in Jesus Christ. We're completely, perfectly reconciled to one another. But, and I will end with this, but we must be very careful. Are we saying reconciliation at all cost? Are we saying unity at all cost? Let's be one no matter what. That is why God inserted chapter 6 verse 14 through chapter 7 verse 1 in between chapter 6 verse 11 through 13 and chapter 7 verse 2 to 4. Which speaks of reconciliation. We will look at chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:1 next Lord's Day, but let me just read it to you today. After he speaks of reconciliation at the top and at the bottom, but what we read in the middle is this: do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, union, being one, no matter what? No. The Bible is not teaching reconciliation at all cost. We cannot be one without Christ. We must not be one without Christ. To do so is to sin against God. Our reconciliation is in Christ and Christ alone. That's why when he speaks of reconciliation at the top, reconciliation at the bottom, but in between, he says this. So you must understand, our reconciliation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Otherwise, there is no reconciliation. We must not be one with this world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, just like Paul, I do not say this to condemn you. But brothers and sisters, remember, we have been reconciled with one another in Christ. And let us witness our heavenly reality that is already accomplished for us. And let us proclaim this reconciliation. Indeed, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, keep your brothers and sisters in your heart, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. That is the reality that Jesus has accomplished for you. Again, it's not to condemn you, but it's to plead with you that you must believe and live by faith. Love one another. Be concerned of one another. Carry one another in your hearts. Otherwise, your life denies what your Lord has done for us. And that is not good. Definitely not. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reconciliation that you accomplished for us. Not only we are reconciled to you, but we are reconciled to one another. Oh Father, this brings so much joy to our hearts that our brothers and sisters cannot be separated anymore. That we are one. We are united to Christ. Thus we are united to one another. Let us show that reality by loving one another, truly caring for one another. Not because that person is lovable or because we like them. No, because of Christ. Our meaning, our purpose is all Jesus Christ. Let us bring glory and honor to Him. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.